Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
They were shocked how many people showed up. But the cool thing about people showing up were the kids. The kids are just saying, I'm tired of all this stuff. I'm going to go hug people. I'm going to go sit on people's laps. I'm going to go. And really, we've seen that over and over again. And sorry, Cynthia and other pastors that are in here to say this, but I don't really believe that people are dying for another sermon. They're not dying for more worship because we've had that the whole time. But they're dying for fellowship. They want to be together. They want to sit next to each other. They want to hug each other. And how many of you have had those awkward moments in church today where you're walking up to somebody and like the Jaws music's playing? Donna, Donna. And you don't know, are they going to reach out their hand? Are they going to hug? You know, the last church I spoke in, by the way, was a Hispanic church in Glendale, California. And even though COVID was being announced, and everybody hugged and kissed you. And you're going, what, you know. So those awkward seconds right before when a person starts to stick out his or her hand and you're thinking, okay, how do I respond? How many of you walked through any of that today? And how many of you didn't care? You just did it anyway. All right. Cynthia, thank you for saying honoring the police today. I know we have David Dierks with us this morning. My father was a career police officer. Rock Island County Sheriff Department, and served all his life as a police officer. And when he retired, he actually worked for the Federal Marshal's Office. And so whenever there's a lot of stuff going on and people are criticizing police officers, I always go back to that protector, because when I was a child, I felt like I had to protect my dad from what people would say about him. And so thank you for all the service that you guys do, tirelessly protecting us, and so thank you again. So I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you will. And by the way, Cynthia introduced my wife. My wife's over there. I asked her if she wanted to say something, and she said hi. So Mark, the second chapter, if you will, and I want to talk to you pretty briefly about this whole interaction between Jesus and a paralytic man. And I think it's so appropriate that we're thinking about regathering today. This is your first day of regathering as a church. And really, as Pastor Cynthia said, putting on new wineskins. How do we think differently about church today? What are some things that we've learned, even walking through this last season? As I said, we've learned that the church never closes. We've learned that the church ministry of the gospel never quits. But what do we learn about this story and this interaction that most of us probably learned this story as children in Mark, the second chapter? And a couple things I just want you to hear about the story. I want you to look for three words. Number one is intercession. Number two is identity. And number three is forgiveness. Those three words I'm going to talk about. But let me put an umbrella around the story and tell you a little bit about this. Jesus was just beginning his ministry. In fact, this was probably the launching place where he would preach and where people would come and people would be healed. And he was in Capernaum. He was no longer in Nazareth, where he served next to his father. He now likely started a business of carpentry in Capernaum. He was an itinerant at this point. He owned a house, and we're going to see that in just a minute. And so in Capernaum, he was probably building, and a lot of people said he was a carpenter. I just said he was a carpenter, but actually he was probably a mason, because they didn't build with wood and saws back then. They built with rock and mud and those kind of things. So that was the kind of carpenter he was, if you will. And Jesus is around 30 years old, which was probably equivalent of 60 back then because of lifespan. And so we find this story, and we start with verse 1. It says, when he, speaking of Jesus, had come to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. So I want you to hear that. Some translations don't say home. Some translations say a house. But most scholars believe that Jesus actually lived in this house in Capernaum. And I want to just make a special note of this. Capernaum was a resort beach town. Think about that. So, Pastor Cynthia, this is what I believe with all my heart. If Jesus could have a beach home in a resort, so can I. Amen. Do I get an amen out there? Anybody want to agree? Jesus was at home in Capernaum, his beach home. And we find it again. This is talking about Jesus' home in Mark, the third chapter, the 20th verse. It said he came home, probably from what he was doing all day, and people gathered again. So it was the same home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they, we don't really know who they were, but this was a group of men, likely. The Bible lists four of them. But they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down a pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Now again, I want you to see this. In fact, turn on the motion picture in your brain, if you will. Jesus is teaching in this house, probably about a quarter of this area here. He was teaching in his house, and so many people came to hear them, there was no longer room. Nobody could get in the door. But there was a paralytic man that must have been laying outside of Jesus' house. So some walked by him. Many believed that they were probably servants of the temple that were probably disgusted, listen to this, with the injustice of that day, because the injustice of that day would not allow a paralytic to come to the temple. You were not allowed. You couldn't come to church with that kind of disease, with that kind of problem. You just couldn't come. They were probably disgusted with that. And so these four men, there were probably a lot more than four, but it took four to pick him up and carry him to the roof. This was Jesus' house, and as Jesus was teaching this large crowd in this tiny house, he heard a rumbling on his roof. And all of a sudden, he saw dirt start to fall. Think about that. He's teaching, and a man is lowered down in front of him. And I want to just make a point. This wasn't anybody's house. This was Jesus' house. They dug a hole in the roof of Jesus' house. And he seemed to not care. He didn't say, "What are you guys doing?" He seemed to not care. It seemed to be almost normal. Now, I don't know if that's normal where you live, but I'm glad it's not normal where I live. So I want to talk about intercession. Sometimes we think of intercession as praying for somebody, and certainly praying for somebody is intercession. But I want you to think beyond that, because I believe that intercession is this. It's getting people to Jesus. In other words, Jesus is there. That person, or person that is in need of Jesus, is there, and I'm in the middle. I'm the intercessor who goes and takes that person to Jesus. And I want you to see the point. They didn't take them to themselves. They took them to Jesus. And I'm convinced today my job isn't to point people to me or to, you know, people out there. My job is to point people to Jesus. And that's what these intercessors did. And I love what it talks about the faith of these intercessors. The Bible says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, Jesus honored compassionate faith. These men were so moved with compassion, they just couldn't walk by the guy in need. They had to stop and pick him up. They were so moved with compassion, and I believe disgusted by the injustices of the church back then. Because think about this. Why was not this guy allowed in? Think about who was there. The Bible later talks about the scribes and the Pharisees were there. Why didn't they give up their seat for that person? Why didn't they? Can I ask you a question? who's not allowed into your circle of influence? Who do we keep outside? Who are we not willing to give up our space for? I love what Moses said when God was really disgusted with the children of Israel, and he said to Moses, you could go into the promised land, but the people aren't going. Or he said, but I'm not going with you. And Moses said, hey, if the people can't come, and if you're not coming, I'm not coming either. There's something about that heart of compassion that says, I'll go the extra mile for someone that is in great need. He honors their faith. My daughter, we were with my daughter in California. My daughter graduated from college, Life Bible College, moved to Indianapolis, and it was really a tough assignment she had there. She was a social worker, and her job was to go pick up children who had been taken from their parents, and my daughter would go supervise visitation rights. Many of these people in inner city in Indianapolis were drug addicts and all of that, and she came across this one girl, I'll not use her name, but came across this one girl, and Becca was so frustrated with her over and over and over again because she was supposed to take her kid to see her, and oftentimes she was stoned on drugs. She automatically couldn't take her. Sometimes she just didn't care. She was rude to her. Here, Becca was trying to do her a favor in bringing her daughter so she could love on her daughter, and this girl was mad at her, all this kind of thing. Well, this girl was put in the hospital because she was pregnant. And because of the drugs in her system, the doctors wanted to watch her real closely. And so she literally spent probably the last 3 months of her pregnancy in the hospital. And Becca would go pick up her other child and bring her to the hospital. And, you know, slowly but surely, this girl kind of warmed up to Becca, and Becca would always pray with her. She'd always talk to her about Jesus and all those kind of things. Well, Becca left. She moved to Los Angeles, and she got a call one day from this girl. And the girl said, Becca, you have to know this. I know I was pretty hard on you and all those kind of things, but you showed me Jesus, and I want you to know I've had my baby. The baby is healthy, and I've given my life to Jesus, and I got a job, and I'm working every day, and I have custody of my children. See, our compassion shouldn't just help us to tell stories about somebody in need, but be moved by compassion. Be moved by compassion. You know, the whole thing that's going on with the racial tension, and I know we've been through it so many times with in America, but I can just tell you, I have a lot of African-American friends. And when I sit next to them and I hear their story, something changes in my heart because I heard their story. Because everyone has a story. Everyone has pain. Every family has pain. And when we're moved with compassion, we do more than just walk by somebody in need. We stop and say, how can we help? And so many times, church, we've developed these cliches. Well, I'll pray for you. I mean, it reminds me of a person that fell into a really, really deep hole. And the first guy, a Christian's walking past him, and he says, hey, you're in a hole. And the guy down there says, I am in a hole, and I can't get out. And he pulled out a tract, and he said, well, read this tract. This is really going to help you. And he threw the tract down to him and said, but I'll be praying for you. And then the next guy, a Christian, walks by, same guy, and he says, hey, you're in a hole. He said, yep, I'm in a hole, and I can't get out. And the guy says, you know what I've learned, and I'm going to throw you a Bible, but I learned that if you confess Scripture every day, you're going to be very much better. So, in fact, quote this with me, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God bless you. And he throws the Bible down. But the guy's still in the hole. The next guy, a Christian, walks by and he says, you're in a hole. And the guy by now is saying, yeah, here's another Christian. And all of a sudden, this guy jumps into the hole. And the guy in the hole said, wait a minute, you're in the hole too. He said, I know I'm in the hole. He said, what are you doing? Now two of us can't get out. And he said, all I know is I'll stay with you until you get out. Because I was once in a hole, and somebody showed me the way out. See, Jesus didn't say throw a scripture at somebody. He said, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Go the extra mile. And Jesus honors compassionate faith. He honors bold faith. Talk about bold faith. He honors risky faith. Risky faith. If you don't think this was risky, what they did, I promise you this. Or I challenge you. Take this risk tonight. Go to the roof of Pastor Cynthia's house. Cut a hole. And lower somebody down in that hole. Wait a minute. This was Jesus' house they cut a hole in. Risky faith. Sometimes faith takes risk. Faith takes risk to go up and talk to somebody that maybe they're not like you. Faith takes risk to maybe welcome them to a place that maybe they wouldn't be welcome. Take that faith, and I also need to tell you that Jesus is okay with the mess. I mean, there's nothing in the narrative that says, Jesus saying, who's going to clean this up? In fact, there's no story about anybody patching the roof. Could you imagine that? There's no story what happened afterwards. They have this mess in his living room. Nobody cleaned it up. Nobody got the vacuum sweeper. Nobody did, you know, the cleansing. There's no story about that. And this is what I know in my life, and I've been following Jesus since I was 18 years old, which I'm now 58, so that's 40 years. This is what I know. Jesus is okay with messes. And if he's not, then he would not be okay with me. Because none of us come to him whole. None of us do. He's okay with our mess. And sometimes we go through this thing because of guilt and shame that we don't want to present our mess before him. Can I tell you, he already knows about it. And he's not okay that you stay there. He's okay with you coming to him. Messy. So, point number two, identity. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, I want you to hear this word, son, your sins are forgiven you. Son. Notice he didn't say first, your sins are forgiven. He didn't say first, you're healed. Instead, he called him son. What's so significant in the scripture is it's the only place in all of scripture that Jesus Christ called anyone son. Never called anybody else son. This is the only time. He called a paralytic man son. Now, we know in scripture he referred to the prodigal son, but he never called a person son. This is the only time in all of scripture. You can look at in all of Jesus' dialogue, he never called anyone son. Why this guy? Well, if you understand Jewish history, we know that if you're a paralytic, number one, people would say you're in that condition because your father sinned. They would say you're blind because your father sinned, you're paralytic because your father sinned, you're diseased because your father sinned. And because of that, there was such a public discrimination upon somebody like a paralytic that they were literally cast out of society. As I said, they weren't welcome in church. And a lot of times they became orphans, which likely was the story of this man. Notice in the story, the family didn't bring him to Jesus. Four friends did. Where was the family? So in this story, we find Jesus calls him son, which he probably hadn't heard that for a long time. In fact, I'd even say that he never thought of himself as a son. He thought of himself as a disgrace. I'm a picture of my father's sin. That's what everybody told him all his life. Every time he'd come around, well, you're like that because your father sinned. He was the exposure of his father's shame, according to the theology of that day. But Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, didn't start with your sins. He didn't start with your need. He started with your identity. He called him son. Could you imagine what it was like for that guy? Again, video picture in your brain. That guy's laying there on the mat. He's shamed. He's disgraced. The scribes and the Pharisees who had been making fun of him and telling him he was a sinner and telling him he wasn't welcome. They're all sitting there. They're disgusted that this was happening. And Jesus Christ says, son. Could you imagine what it was like for that man to hear that day? Son. Someone called me son. Someone claims me. Someone accepts me. Even in my shame. Someone accepts me. I've been used to being rejected by society. Now, the Son of God claims me as his own. Wonder if you've been rejected. Wonder if you've been pushed out. Wonder if you've been unwelcomed. Can I just say, even before Jesus dealt with this man's sin, he claimed him. Claimed him. He said, child, you're mine. You're mine. Son, identity, it's so important. So important. This man that was a reminder of his family's sin, he was dumped, he was abandoned, he was orphaned. Now someone claimed him. Now someone identified. Now someone wasn't embarrassed by him. Now someone renamed him from the paralytic to son. The first words out of Jesus' mouth was son. You see, Jesus isn't just about bringing healing for our bodies or just bringing cleansing for our sin. He's also about wholeness. Wholeness means a complete makeover. It has to do with our identity. In fact, probably most of us spend most of our time there, trying to figure out who we are and what we're all about. And Jesus, in one word, he settled that for this man. You're my son. You're my son. Last word, forgiveness. Verse 6, but some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? By the way, I just don't want to be like the scribes and the Pharisees. I just don't want to be like that. And sometimes I am. Sometimes I get religious. Sometimes I find reasons why God shouldn't forgive that person. Or why that person shouldn't have favor. Scribes and the Pharisees were reasoning in their heart, and instead of rejoicing over the fact that this man just got healed, they claimed that he was blaspheming. Who can forgive sins by God? Immediately, Jesus' awareness spirit, that they were reasoning that within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. It's only now that Jesus healed him. And he got up immediately, picked up his pallet, and went out of sight of everyone. And I can just imagine, could you imagine the scribes and the Pharisees? I'm not saying you're scribes and the Pharisees. I mean the scribes and the Pharisees, I keep pointing on this, because this little corner was his house. That's what I'm saying. So in this little corner of his house, the scribes and the Pharisees spent all their time telling this man that he wasn't welcome. And now this man stands up. I don't know what you would do. It said that he left quickly. I wouldn't want to leave for a while. I'd want to give every one of them high five. See, I told you, you know. And he got up immediately, picked up his pallet, and went home. And I love what it says. And they were amazed, glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Pastor Cynthia started off saying new wineskins. And may it be of the church that we would say, we've never seen anything like this before. We've never seen anything like this before. Three things Jesus said to the paralytic, and with this I'm done. Number one, pick up your pallet. Why? Why did Jesus say to pick up his pallet? He didn't need it anymore. Why did he specifically instruct him? Pick up that old dirty thing that you've been laying on in your infirmity. Why did he say that? I think it's because it's part of the guy's story. I think that now he walks into a place with pallet under hand and says, you know, the thing that once carried me, now I carry it. But I also think it's because it's part of his story. Jesus never said when you got saved, your story that used to be is no longer your story. Sometimes we leave out the painful part, the shameful part of our story. But it's still your story. I thank God that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Amen? But that doesn't change. Before I was 18, I was a hooligan. Before I gave my life to Jesus at 18, I was a hooligan. And I'm not going to take time to tell you all those stories. And my mom, who's home in heaven, is glad I'm not going to tell you those stories. But listen, it's still part of our story. Pain is still part of our story. I love he also said, get up and walk. In other words, you can't stay there. Could you imagine him thinking, now I'm going to have to go get a job. Now I'm going to have to go do something. I no longer have an excuse. I can't just stay there. Get up and walk. He didn't keep him there. And this is the most phenomenal thing that Jesus said. Go home. Think about what home was to him. Likely he was orphaned, likely he was abandoned. And now Jesus says to go to the place where the father you had only thought of you as his shame. Go home? Why would you call him to go home? Because someone at home needs forgiveness too. Jesus didn't say, now follow me as I travel. He said, go home. Because Jesus deals with our home. Because there's people in our home that need forgiveness. There's people that we need to forgive. Go home to the people that rejected you, he said to the man. Go home to the people that abandoned you. Go home. Go home. Because I love those people at your home too. Because I want to heal them too. Because wholeness just isn't about you. It's about the people around you. So I close with this story. You know, I'm just so convinced when we talk about intercession and talk about regathering as a church and what's new. I'll tell you a new thing that I believe that God has really placed on my heart. And I believe he's doing something in the church. He's given us a whole new heart for people. People. The pain in our society today, it's about people. About people. The compassion he's called us to is because he loves people. He loves people. And he doesn't want anything to come between him and people. So he's called us to be an intercessor. He's called us to know our identity so we can bring people to him to restore their identity. He's called us to be people who are forgiven and know how to forgive, so because there's so many people out there that need to forgive. He doesn't want anything in our way. I remember Cindy and I we go to Los Angeles a lot. That's where our office is, and we were staying in Echo Park, which is an apartment that Foursquare had provided for us there, and so Cindy had some chores to do, some laundry, different things, and I was going to go over to the park and read. Beautiful park, big lake, if you've been to Echo Park, and so I went over to the park to read, and I just sat down, I started to read my book, and Cindy texted me and said, do you hear people yelling? And I said, no, and I was quite a ways away from her, and all of a sudden, as soon as I said no, a helicopter swooped down really low, cop cars came from everywhere. I later counted 19 police cars that came. I mean, SWAT, everything, and they all went to where Cindy was. And I was about a half mile away, and I said, whoa, and I started running, and I remember thinking, she didn't do it. I've known her for 38 years. So right in front of these apartments, and thank God there was a fence there, there was this car there that is now surrounded by 19 police officers at least. There was probably a whole lot more, 19 police cars, now surrounded, telling the guy to get out of the car. And they were all at bay, and standoff was about 25 minutes long, and I remember here I am on this side of the standoff, and here's my wife on the other side. She's the only one, and you know, I go through this thing. This guy's going to get out of his car and go kidnap her. And then she's thinking, all these guns are pointed here, and she's on the other side. She says, I need to get behind the building. But she wanted to watch. You know, all of us want to watch these days. And everybody's pulled out their phone, and they're videotaping. And this standoff, and they're yelling at, get out of your car! Get out! And there's this big dog in the back. And finally, the guy gets out of his car and walks backwards like this. They apprehended him, took him in custody, and I was able to get to Cindy. But I remember that void when I couldn't get to her. And my fear, all those things that went through your mind, I couldn't get to her. There's no way I could get across this police barrier. I didn't do Karate Kid, you know. Didn't go try to knock down the barrier. But I remember that separation I felt until finally I could walk around the barrier and she was safe. And we found out later, by the way, that this man had just been involved in a drive-by shooting and killed someone. And he had guns in his car and all these kind of things. And fortunately, it all ended peacefully. And by the way, this is the culture we live in. As soon as it ended peacefully, the people videotaping, one guy next to me said, that was disappointing. That's the kind of culture we're in today. But I share that story to say nothing should keep you from God. Not shame, not disappointment, not unforgiveness. Nothing should keep us from God. And to the people we meet every day, let's remove the barriers. Let's remove the barriers in the church. Let's remove the religion out of the way so that people who are in great need of Jesus can get to him. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thank you very much. Sure appreciate it. Pastor Cynthia.
Lisa, this district administrator, just gave me a paper that said, sensing a word for your church, 1 Peter 1. I'm going to read that. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 9. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in this time. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you're not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, Father, we thank you for that word, Father God. We thank you, God, refiner's fire. We thank you, God. You are coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And, Father, spots and wrinkles come out with heat and fire. So, Father, we just thank you today. You are the potter, we are the clay. Mold us, make us, shape us. Jesus, I give you my life. If you're watching online or if you're here today and you've been to church all of your life, but you've just gone through the motions, you've never really from your heart said, Jesus, I give you my life. In a broken and contrite heart, he will not despise. He's knocking on the door of your heart today and he's asking for you just to open that door. So, Father, we thank you right now, Jesus. We believe you are Lord. We believe that you rose from the dead. And we ask you to take our life. We give you our life in Jesus' name. And if you did that today online or even here, we want to know. We want to support you. We want to give you a Bible. We want to give you some materials to help you grow. It's only the beginning. So thank you for coming out today, church. God has great things in store for us. And we do it together. We're better together. Amen. Amen. love you. God bless you. Thank you so much, Dan and Cindy. Let's give them a hand.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.